meaning that we're going to start in the New Testament and then go to the Old Testament. So Luke 23, we'll get there in a moment. So let me ask you a question as you're turning there. You know, when you think about love, love is not a quality that you can hide. When you love someone, and obviously there's different levels of love, and you get that, but it's not something that you can hide it. You know, maybe for a season, but eventually, you know, someone that you care about, that comes out. You know, when you think about it, in just different relationships, you know. You know, your child or a child, you know, when you care about them, love comes out. You know, you think about it as it relates to a spouse or maybe a good friend. You can't hide your love. It's not a private matter. Now, there are some private things, but it's not a private matter. And so as I say that, you know, thinking about, you know, our love for Christ, or our love for God. And if you love God, it's you can't just keep that to yourself. It's impossible. And so I heard a saying, I don't know if I heard it or I don't know if I made it up, I don't know, but here's the saying. You know what you're willing to die for by looking at what you are living for. You know what you're willing to die for by looking at what you're living for. And so I'm not sure in the process of when following Jesus, the mindset became, well, I can follow him and it's not going to cost me anything. Or I can follow him and I'll be comfortable while I follow him. Because that's just not the case. In fact, the road of walking with Christ requires picking up your cross and suffering. And so we're going to start by looking at two examples of people that their love for God cost them their life. Here's the first example in Luke 23. Look in verse 44. Let me read here. And follow along as I read. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sunlight failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And so there's the gospel. That's the good news. That the one who is innocent died for all of the guilty. Jesus genuinely gave up his life. And you know the story. He wasn't on the cross. He was on the cross because people didn't like what he had to say. And it was the religious leaders that really put him there. And so there's one example. Turn back to the book of Acts, and let's look at another example of a person who loved God with all of his heart, and he was willing, he would not compromise. He was willing to go to his death in order to do that. Stephen, who was the first, one of the first deacons, and so he's in a conversation with a group of Israelites, and he spoke the truth to them, and basically confronted them why they executed Jesus. And guess what? They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it at all. In fact, it wasn't just that they didn't want to hear it. Look what happens here in verse chapter 7, verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Two men loved God with all of their heart, were one unwilling to compromise, and it cost them their life. But the question is, how did Jesus and Stephen know how to respond in these horrific situations? How did they know how to respond? So if you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm chapter 1. And we're told what the righteous person does. The righteous person meditates on the word of God. And one of the psalms that each of these, that Jesus knew and Stephen knew, is what they communicated when their life was being taken from them. Flip back to Psalm 31. And this is the psalm that they knew this psalm. That's why they said what they said. And so we're going to look at this psalm. David wrote this psalm. We don't really know what his circumstances are, but we're going to see that it was difficult. It wasn't always easy for him. And so follow along. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. That's what we're going to look in the beginning. And when I get to, in these 8 verses, are what both Stephen and Jesus quoted in their last breath. See if you can figure the verse out that they quoted, okay? That's kind of my point this morning here. It says this in verse 1, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place." And so in these first beginning verses here, David is expressing, and he knows the hand of God in his life. And so that's what he's saying here in the beginning. He's recounting, he's saying it over and over again about different facets and aspects of who God is and what he does. Look back in these verses, and you know, some of that, verse 1, it says, "Take refuge, because God is trustworthy." Second part of verse 1, "You deliver me." He knew that God was the deliverer. Down in verse 2, "Rescue me." Second part of verse 2, "Be a rock of refuge." He knew God was steady. God was a rock. He could trust him. When everything else was fading away, he could trust God. He was a rock. Verse 3, he says it again, rock. He says rock several times. Second part there, he talks about that God is a fortress. God will protect you. Second part of verse 3, it says that God will lead me and guide me. Remember, you know, the allusion here is to the 23rd Psalm, right? You'll lead me through paths of righteousness and into the places of lush green. I'm not thinking about it right, but you know the psalm. All right? You guide me. You protect me. Look what he says in the second part of verse 4. "You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me." God, you're the one who, you helped me see the trap that they were laying, and I didn't get ambushed by them. You did that. You helped me. Because God's hand is trustworthy. His hand is trustworthy. David's relationship with Yahweh, he knew God intimately. And so when difficulties came, he expressed what he knew about God. And so then we get to verse 5. into your hand, there's where he says, God's hand, into your hand I commit my spirit. I commit my spirit. This is what Jesus quoted. This is his last words on the cross. His last words. He doesn't say, I commit my body to you. He doesn't say, I commit my possessions to you. He doesn't say, I commit my legacy. No, what does he say? I commit my spirit. The word here for spirit means breath or wind. Kind of a little bit of windy morning out there, wasn't it? It's the same word, spirit. Just be quiet for a moment. Do you hear? Do you hear? Do you hear it? Spirit. In fact, the word that's used here is the same word in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when it says, the Father put his lips on Adam, and he breathed life into Adam. He took this piece of flesh, and he made it move. Your spirit. And what we would say, we wouldn't walk around and say my breath. What we would say is my soul. And I'm going to commit my soul to you, God, that we are more than physical people. There's no human being that their body is going to make it off this planet. From dust you came and dust you will return. Your body will not make it out of this planet. But your soul will. And so David here is expressing, and we're going to see, he was experiencing hardship. And so what does he say to the Lord? Into your hand I commit my spirit. See, it wasn't going real well. Life was hard for David. But he knew that the only way was to let God be God in his life. And so one of the things that we're going to see this week and next week, we're going to look at Psalm 69 and the whole idea of lament. What do we do when life doesn't go as planned? How do you respond when things aren't going the way you want them to or the way you like them to? I'm feeling these emotions, and so what do I do with them? Because God made emotions. God gave them to us. What do we do with them? And David gives us a picture. And David helps us see that what God wants us to do is to bring our emotion, or that our emotions are to lead us to him. We're to express them to him. Not do what our culture does. Well, I'm going to post it on Facebook. I'm going to let everybody know what I feel. No, that's not the way to do it. No, your emotions are to take you to the Lord. And David models that. David was a man's man. He was the epitome of, he was the guy you look at. He was no wimpy guy. He was a warrior. But he also played the harp. He was in tune with his emotions. And he expresses them. And so that's what he shows us here. And so I think as we look at ourselves as a church, Zion, and I think this is where it comes down to us, are we willing to be honest enough with God about what's really going on in our hearts and in our souls? And so it has to start vertically. But the other piece of that is we also need to be sharing what God is doing in our lives or what's hard with one another. And David models that. Because if the church doesn't do that, then we set off a picture like everything is okay. If everything's always good, or that's what I always say, we're giving a false picture because we know that we live in a broken world. Every day is not good. There's some days that are horrible. And so to walk around and say, today's good. God wants us to be authentic. And so that's why the book of Psalms helps us put words to the emotions and the things that are going on in our life. And so I think for us, as people share things as well, I think the other piece of this is we get uncomfortable when someone opens up. And we think, what do I do? I got to fix them. I got to help them. No. No, you don't. All you need to do is listen to what they're saying. Listen. And that's hard. This week I was at Miller. Some of you know I'm a chaplain at Miller's Fabrication Solution. And I was walking around, and one of the guys that I was talking with, he was venting. They keep piling the work on me. I can't do all this. I just want to work 8 hours. I don't want to work 12. I don't care about all the overtime. I don't, yada, yada, yada. And so I'm listening. What am I supposed to do? I felt the tension. Nothing, Steve. There's nothing you can do to change his circumstances. It's just nothing. And I just said, you know what? I'm sorry. That's what we really need. And so as we think about ourselves in this, as we think about ourselves as a church, how are we letting people in? In the last couple weeks, someone had communicated with me and just said, you know what? There was a season where God had impressed me to pray for you, Pastor. I said, really? Wow, that's great. I need a lot of prayers. Pray away. And the person, as you know, as we were talking, they said, it didn't make sense to me until that Sunday when you shared from the front how you were experiencing a tough season of not hearing from the Lord. And sermons felt like, I got to do this, but yet I don't really want to. And when the person heard that, they knew why God had impressed on them to pray. And so that's what God wants us to be doing as people are going through hardships. You know, I look around this room, and you know what? There's a lot of things that we're experiencing. I think one major area is in the area of children. And when I say children, I mean at all areas. From the young, some of you are grandparents, and so children is... You know, children aren't in the place that you want them to be. Children are struggling with things. And so you feel that. And so God wants us to bring those things to Him. And He also wants us to be part of a community that we can share that with. Some of you in your workplace, there's hardship. And you know how I know that? Because there's people in your workplace. And so anywhere there's people, there's hardship. And it's hard. You're experiencing things. And so God doesn't want us to act fake about that. He doesn't want us to go and tell everybody about that. But what we should be doing is bringing that to the Lord. And we should have some trustworthy, godly people in our life that we can let them in enough so that we're not going it alone. And I think another area here is just in the area of health. Whether it's an illness, whether it's an injury, whether it's whatever that looks like, another area. It's a disappointment. And so what does God want us to do in the midst of this? I think David is modeling to us that we would surrender ourselves to Him. And that's not a once and done thing. That's every time you take a breath, you keep surrendering it to the Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And just as we worship, as we sing, we lack clarity. It's fuzzy a lot of times. And so what you want from us is to keep looking and waiting on you. And so, Father, help us to wait on you, to keep remembering who you are. And God, that we would help one another in that process too. And so we thank you, God, for all of these things. And in your name, amen. Before you sit down, why don't you just say hi to someone around you? Take a moment. All right, so I just wanted to get kind of just a reminder here to you, or some of you, this is probably a new thing. In the last couple months, we've kind of changed our resource that we're giving to new people, or really to anyone in our workplaces, in our homes, as we're just out walking along the way. God, for the person that will not come to a church on a Sunday morning, God, we need to be burdened to help them see you for who you are. And so, God, help us to talk about you in a way that is attractive. God, you call us to be salt. And you want our lives to be attractive to this world. And so, Lord, we just pray for that. God, we thank you for Thursday, just the Good News Club, as it finished up and the leaders could sit around a circle and praise your name. God, we thank you for the children that heard the gospel week in and week out. We thank you for the children, Lord, that were in relationship with another shepherd, Lord, whether someone older or middle-aged or one of our teen helpers. God, the seeds that were planted. And God, maybe some of those seeds will not take root for months and weeks or years or decades. But God, we pray for each and every one of these kids. And God, we praise you for what you're doing through the church in this community. Father, I pray for those kids and families, that they would see the need to be connected to a local church. God, I pray that kids would bug their parents until they put everybody in the car and go to church. And so we trust you and we thank you there, Lord. I'm just going to be quiet, give you a minute to just talk to the Lord. I don't know what's on your heart this morning. Amen. Here's a card I got. This is one of these scripture cards. I got this several weeks ago, and I'm just finally getting around to reading. And I think what we'll do, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to just give you, we're not going to have an open mic. I think we'll do that next week, just to give you some time to prayerfully think about that. And so here's what this one says. This is from Leviticus 26:13. Who loves the book of Leviticus now? Okay, nobody. I do, but I'm weird. And I know Leah does. It says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. And so here's what they said. We are set free when we accept Christ's payment that redeems us from sin's slavery. We no longer need to be bogged down in shame over our past sins. We can walk with dignity because God has forgiven us and forgotten them. And that is the truth. And so I want to encourage you with that. And that's the words that Jesus shared on the cross. So we're going to jump, let's go back in here to Psalm 31. If you closed your Bible, open it back up. We're going to look at the second part. And so the first part, he was very positive in that sense, talking about God's hand. And so that's part of life. But also there's a part of life that is hard. And David shares that. And hopefully you can maybe feel the emotion that he's, as he's praying here, as he's talking to the Lord. And again, the biblical word would be lament, as he's being honest with God, sharing those things. And so look back in verse 8, and here's where he brings up this other hand. You know, there's the hand of God, but there's another hand in opposition. It says this, and you have, verse 8, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. The hand of the enemy. And you remember last week when we looked at Psalm chapter 2, there is an opposition in this world against Yahweh and against Jesus Christ, which the Old Testament name would be the Anointed One. There are people that are against him. There are kings that are against him. And so David is expressing that here. I have God's hand in my life, but you know what? The hand of the enemy is pushing in against me. Well, what does that feel like? He's going to tell us. Look in verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. See, he brings it to the Lord. He's real with God. He's in distress. Life is hard. There are real people, and we don't know their names, but there are real people that are treating him horribly. And it's affecting him. And so how does he respond? He brings it to the Lord. Look at the next line there in verse 9. My eye is wasted from grief. What is he saying? We read that like, oh, okay, let's move on. He's saying he's crying his eyes out. This is hard. I mean, think about your own life when someone has wounded you relationally in some way. And maybe it was when you were alone, that you broke down in tears because you are tough. But we've all been hurt. And David is expressing that. He's expressing that. He's not stuffing it. He's not acting like it's not there. He's bringing it to the Lord. Second part, the second line there, my soul and my body also. Verse 10, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. What he's saying here is, hey, the way people are treating me, it affects me. But you know what? I know I've done the same thing to others too. And so I'm not high and righteous to think that I've never wounded another person. So part of his honesty with God is being honest about his own shortcomings and frailties as well. And not just expressing your pain and heartache to God, but recognizing, you know what? I too have said things that have been hurtful. I too have done things at times. And that's what he's communicating here. Verse 11, because all of my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors. and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the streets flee from me. See, this isn't just a private ordeal. He's walking down the street. And that's where his enemies are. There's people that are against him that don't like him. And as he's walking down the street, what is he saying? He feels the weight of their being against him. Verse 12, I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. And he's saying, God, this is hard. This is affecting me. Verse 13, for I hear the whispering of many. So he's in a public place and he sees two people. But he knows their whispering is about him. Have you ever been there? That's right. It's hard. Because you see, misery tends to collaborate amongst itself. Misery doesn't go to the person and share the truth with the person a lot of times. Or it's when you're in Walmart and you see that person. And all of a sudden, you have to go down the diaper aisle. And your kids have been out of your house for 30 years. You don't need no diapers. You just don't want to come face to face with that person. Let's be honest, we've all done it. But David is expressing being on the receiving side of this. And so what is he saying here? He's saying that, hey, this is hard. This is difficult. It's not easy. See, God doesn't sugarcoat things. God doesn't put this facade up like, you know what, if you walk with me, you're going to be problem-free, and life is just going to be happy. Life isn't that way. And so David is expressing that. And I think that's what we have to, as a church, we have to get better at. We have to get better at that. Being real. Not just always talking in the positive. Now, we don't want to go to the other extreme where, man, that church, all they do is talk about, we all know people like that, so that's not good either. But there's both. Hey, it's being, you know, and we see the tension here. We're going to see it in verse 14. It's the but comes up, you know, the but God. But David is real, and he shares the rawness and the difficulty and the hardship of people against him. Because he's simply walking with God. That's all he wants to do is follow God. And I would ask ourselves this question. When is the last time you suffered because you were talking about Jesus or living for Jesus? When's the last time? Because that's what David is really talking about here. I mean, we go to these other trials, and again, those are real. I'm not minimizing them, but that's not really what David is talking here about. I'm following God, and there's people that don't like me. And what do I do with that? See, this is walking with God at a whole new level. Whole new level. And I think this is a challenge to me. When's the last time I've been ridiculed or people are against me, not because I'm a bozo, but because of I'm bringing Christ into the conversation? That's regular. That should be regular. But we're probably not walking with God as much as we think that we are. And David's modeling that. He's showing us that. But look in verse 14. He says this, but I trust in you, O God, O Lord. I say, you're my God. And so this is the tension. He expresses the really, really bad, but he always comes back to, but this is God in the midst of, this is what's going on. God hasn't changed. He is who he is in the midst of pain and suffering and heartache and people you know, the hand of his enemies. That's what he's been talking about here. That's what he's been saying. There's a lot of other specifics. We can't necessarily hit every verse as we're going through here, but he's reminded here again. He comes back out to remind us of who God is. So he shares the really, really bad, but he also shares who God is in the midst of that. That is called walking by faith. That's what God wants us to be doing, all of us, not just the people up front or not just the people that are over there, as believers, all of us. That is the norm. That's the norm. That's what that should look like. He talks in here about the steadfast love of the Lord. It's God's kindness. Look down in verse 23. We'll leave you with this one. Because the whole thing is talking really about loving the Lord. Verse 23, love the Lord, all you his saints. But what does it mean to love the Lord? David just told you. David just told us. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let me invite the worship team to come back up, and as we finish in worship, and I think the challenge here as we look at